invite you to open to Deuteronomy, starting chapter 32. We'll get there in just a moment, but as you're turning there, we do have lots of our own members out of town, visiting elsewhere at the holiday weekend, but we also have several visitors with us. We're just thankful that you're here with us. For the Fiddler's Convention that was here just over the last couple of days, or maybe you're here just visiting family for the holiday weekend. Whatever your reason, I'm so thankful that you are here and hope that while you're here, you are encouraged and edified by the worship service this morning. A couple things for our members before we get into our lesson this morning. This is the start, so I believe, the start of our last quarter of the year. And so available on the back are the fourth quarter snapshots that are on the back table. Make sure to get those on your way out. Some of you have already grabbed them on the way in this morning. There are several useful things in there for you. A little write-up just to focus your mind on this next quarter on the up on the front. There's a Bible reading schedule. So I know some of you have used that is on the back. There's important dates for the next quarter. There's different meetings, different topics of things we're going to be talking about. Something new that we're going to be doing is I'm going to be doing a set of series, one in October. We'll actually start it next week because we don't have the book list yet. But next week we'll start a series through the month of October. We'll do another one in the month of November. And then we'll do a third series in the month of December. And that's just to help focus our mind on certain topics. This time of year, there's so much going on. We're so busy, but our minds are on several different things, and I thought it might just be nice to talk about some of those things. And so you'll see those on the inside of this book. So make sure you get those. I hope they continue to help. The second thing is tonight we are having a special service. Remember, we take the Sunday night, the first Sunday night of every quarter. We all come up here. There's no kids classes. There'll be no kids class down here up front this evening, but we'll all just come up here, and we either go over a theme song or a special topic. And tonight we're going to go over one of our questions that I've gotten from several of you. Our questions class is going to actually start on Wednesday. However, we thought we'd give some special time tonight for one, and that is looking at the question of, is there a God? We're going to try to answer that question to the best of our ability tonight. Some of you have already joked with me. You're going to prove all of life's hard questions in 30 to 45 minutes. And I will not prove it with 100% certainty, but what I hope I can do tonight is leave you with very little doubt in your mind, if not zero doubt in your mind, that there is a God. And we're going to look at some things with that tonight. So I hope you can come back at 5 o'clock again and participate in that service. Most of us, if not all of us in this room, have flown on an airplane before. And there's always something that happens on every flight. Doesn't matter what company you use, doesn't matter if you're in first class or if you're with the slums like me in the back, it doesn't matter what time of day you're flying. There is always something that happens on every flight before they take off, and that is the opening little speech. You know what I'm talking about, when they teach you how to use your seatbelt, when they teach you where to find the flotation devices, it's when they tell you where the exits are, how to find the exits, take a moment and look for your exit. And you can almost, as I'm sitting here telling you this, you can almost hear them in your mind going over all the rules, all the safety rules, the regulations that they have. There's no smoking in the laboratory. I don't know why we don't call them bathrooms, but they're laboratories. And there's no smoking. We can't camper with the smoke detectors, right? It's against federal law. And you can just hear those things going over in your mind over and over and over again. Even if you tune them out, you're looking at the magazines, or you're on your phone or iPad, you still can hear it playing in the back of your mind. Well, they always get to this one part, and I never really paid attention to it before until I had children. And that is what you see there on the screen. They get to this part about the oxygen mask. And they say, and again, you can hear this in the back of your mind, right? In the event of a change in cabin pressure, that's a nice way of saying, if we're in trouble, oxygen mask will drop from the ceiling above you. And I don't know if you've noticed this before, but what they tell you to do, they say, please place your mask over your face, tighten the straps, breathe normal, oxygen is flowing even though the bag is not inflating. Some of you are smiling because you know this word for word because you've flown so many times. And then they throw in this little thing at the end. Make sure to secure your mask first. For what? Putting on the children's next to you. I never paid attention to that. I had always heard it. Again, I can quote it to you. You can probably quote it right back to me. I had never paid attention to it because I didn't have kids. And I just said, hey, in the event of a change in cabin pressure, if I'm in trouble, I just put my mask on. But it's when I had Landon flying with us for the first time, it was our first flight with a child, and they said that. I thought, well, that's kind of strange. But then you know what they do on top of that? They not just tell you in the little opening speech, they actually walk down the aisle while as you're taxiing down the runway, you're about to take off, and they look for all the parents with children. And they stop and they say, remember, in the event of a change in cabin pressure, make sure you put your mask on first and then do theirs. I thought, this is really interesting. Why are they so concerned with the fact? Why would they search us out, us parents out, as they walk down the aisle and make sure to remind us just one last time, my mask first, theirs next? Because if you're a parent, you understand this. This goes against all logic of parenthood, doesn't it? As a parent, your mind, if there's an emergency, if there's something wrong, the first person you're thinking about is your child. The first person that you want to save, the first person you're going to make sure is okay, when those masks drop down because there's a change in cabin pressure and your plane is going down, the first person you're worried about is the child going to be okay. And so I asked one time, I said, well, can I ask a question? So why is it you all are so concerned with this one little rule, your mask first, their second? And it's common sense. After they said it, it's common. I said, I shouldn't ask that question. You know, there's no such thing as dumb questions. There's a dumb question. It's asking that question on an airplane. She said, because in an event of cabin pressure change, she goes, it can be so sudden, you could pass out. And if you have done their mask first and not yours, you could pass out and maybe never wake up. Or they said, you might not finish getting their mask on and pass out. Now both of you are passed out because there's no oxygen in here. They said, take care of yourself first. And they said, even if they pass out before you get their mask on, you can put their mask on, they'll be okay. They'll at least have oxygen coming in. She said, so, we say this because in doing yourself first, you're actually saving both of you. To me, that's interesting. And as I was reading this part, I actually read this part in Deuteronomy that I had you turn to several months ago. And I always keep this little list, whether it's on paper or on my phone. If I read something or if I hear an illustration or I have an idea, I have it under a tab called Sermon Ideas. And then I actually reread this not long ago, and I thought, I was supposed to preach a sermon on this and never did. But what you have happening here in the book of Deuteronomy, it's actually towards the very end of the book of Deuteronomy. Remember, Deuteronomy is the children of Israel. This is now the second generation. Their parents were the ones that came out of Egypt, the parents and grandparents. They came out of Egypt. They were led to the promised land the first time, but never got to step foot inside because they disobeyed the Lord's command. And the Lord made sure that they would never step foot in the promised land. They would go wander for 40 years in the wilderness and let that whole generation die off before them. And now the book of Deuteronomy is the children of Israel are back at the promised land. They're just on the other side of the Jordan, getting ready to cross over, getting ready as you go into the book of Joshua to conquer the promised land, to go conquer Canaan. And Moses is giving last-minute instructions to the children of Israel. He's giving the law to them again. Moses can't go into the promised land, and so he's making sure that they know all the rules, everything God has wanted them to know through the last several years. Here's the law of the land. And so Deuteronomy goes through all those things. But then something happens in these last few chapters, and to me it's almost like one of those talks at the beginning of the airplane, at the beginning of your flight, where Moses says something. God reminds the children of Israel of something. And the way he phrases it is almost like what we just talked about. Put your mask on first, and then remember your children. I want to give you some background. We're actually not going to read all these verses, but in chapter 31 in the book of Deuteronomy, some background here. Moses is going to die in just a few chapters, and he's giving these last-minute instructions, and the Lord actually tells Moses something. And this isn't a warm, fuzzy something that Moses would want to hear about all the children of Israel. In fact, what Moses is told in chapter 31 and starting in verse 14, he's told, Moses, you've done a good job leading all these people to the promised land, but I'm going to tell you something. They are going to rebel. You think they would have learned their lesson, but they are going to rebel. It says in verse 14 of 31, the Lord said, Moses, behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua and present yourself in the tabernacle meeting that I may inaugurate him. So Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle meeting. Now the Lord appeared at the tabernacle in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood above the door of the tabernacle. The Lord said to Moses, behold, you will rest with your fathers. Listen to what he says about the people. This people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land, where they go to be among them. They will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, Have not these evils come upon us because of our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day because all the evil which they have done, in that day they have turned to other gods. They're flying along on their journey. God says there's going to be a change in cabin pressure. In other words, we're going to hit some trouble here on this journey. Moses, you're now passing the torch to Joshua. Moses, you're going to get to go be with your fathers. In other words, that's another way of saying, Moses, you're going to die, and you're going to get to go rest. You've done a good job. But there's going to be some trouble. The sons of Israel, they're going to go play the harlot with other gods. They're going to turn away from me. They're going to go serve other gods. They're going to do things that are against the law that you've just given them for the past 31 chapters. There's going to be some turbulence on this flight. And so what God does here in the rest of the verses, in this chapter and the next, is he says, Moses, I want you to do this. In verses 19 through 21, he says, Moses, I want you to write a song. And I want you to write this song down, and I want you to do this for a purpose, Moses, because these people are going to turn away from me, and they're going to go play harlot, and then they're going to go serve other gods. I want you to write down this song as a reminder to these children of Israel who their God really is. So that one day, maybe they can come back, and they can read the words that you just wrote down, that you're going to write down, Moses, and they will come back to me. And so what Moses does in chapter 32, which is where I had you turn this morning, is Moses writes the words of this song. And I want you to pay attention to what Moses writes here, because this describes every single one of us. Because God keeps predicting exactly what will happen with the children of Israel. And I think it's a prediction of the turbulence that you and I face in our journey as well. But he also gives us our oxygen mask. He also tells us exactly how to save ourselves. Listen to some of the things that he brings up here in chapter 32. Again, we're not going to read all these verses. It's 43 verses, and then you all would not like me by the end of the sermon if I sat and read all these verses. But let me give you a quick few points of what Moses is writing down here. When you start looking at this song, he first starts by saying just how awesome our God really is. Notice what he says in verses 3 through 4 of chapter 32. He says, I proclaim the name of the Lord. I ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are justice. He's a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. He starts this by simply praising God and how awesome our God is. But that quickly turns. In verse 5, he says, they, talking about the children of Israel now, they have corrupted themselves. They are not his children because of their blemish, a perverse and crooked generation. And remember, this is supposed to be a reminder to the children of Israel, both present and in the future. Jesus, we serve an awesome God. He is our rock. He is our fortress. In God is all justice. He is an awesome God. But the children of Israel have corrected themselves. They've turned against the Lord. He goes on to say all the things that they have done, and they've turned away from God, it says in verse 15. They grew fat and they kicked. He says, you grew fat, you grew thick, you are obese. Then he forsook God who made him, scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. This awesome God who led you out of Egypt, who took you through the wilderness, who brought you to the promised land, who gave you the promised land. You corrupted yourselves with the other gods of this land, with the sins of this world. You have turned away from God. And because of that, if you go down to verse 23, God says, I will heap disasters on them. I will send my arrows on them. They shall be wasted with hunger, devoured by pestilence and bitter destruction. I will also send against them the teeth of the beast with the poison of serpents of the dust. The sword shall destroy outside. There shall be terror within. For the young man and virgin, the nursing child with the man of gray hair, I would have said, I will dash them to pieces. I will make them a memory. In other words, what God is saying is, you turn your face from me, there's going to be punishment. Now, we're having 1,000 years after the writing of Moses' song. We know the story of the children of Israel. We know all this came true. We know that as they wandered into the promised land, they conquered the promised land. That they had corrupted themselves with the gods of the land. They didn't follow God's instructions of destroying everybody and everything in the land. They turned to other gods. They turned to the women and men that they should have destroyed. They started marrying with them and adopting their culture and their traditions that pulled them away from God. They turned away from God. They corrupted themselves with the things that were contrary to God's word and God's law. And so God sent punishment. All those things that God talked about. He sent disease. He sent famine on the land. He sent the sword. They were conquered by foreign nations, carried away into captivity. We know the Old Testament history. But what's deeper than this is this isn't just a reminder to the children of Israel. I want you to think about yourself for a second. I'm going to think about myself. How many of you can look at just these simple few points? And that describes me. We all know how awesome God is. I don't think we would be here if we didn't this morning. But you really have to take an inward look at your heart on who we are as children of God. Have I corrupted myself? Have I corrupted myself with the things of this world? Have I let sin enter my life? And sometimes when we think of sin, we think of the big ones. Have I let gossip take over my heart? Have I let lies take over my speech? I've treated others the way I want to be treated. That's a command in the Bible. Am I the father and the husband? I know I should be. I adopted the gods of this land? Am I more concerned about politics than I am about God's law? Have my children become a god before my one true God? Have my sport or my school or my work become a god before my one true God? Fill in the blank, whatever it is, have I let this world corrupt me? I think if we're all being honest with ourselves, myself included, the answer to that question is yes. And each time we choose to let this world in just a little deeper into our lives and into our hearts, what we are doing is we're turning away from God no better than the children of Israel so many years ago. There's punishment for that. Whether we like to admit it or not, and you know what, it might not happen in this life as we know it, because sometimes sin is profitable. And sometimes sin makes us feel good. But there will be punishment, whether in this life or the next, if we have corrupted ourselves and turned away from the face of God. And maybe that's no more than what God said earlier to Moses, I will turn my face from them. If that's not punishment enough, I don't know what is. But here's what we've looked at so far. Here's the turbulence. I want you to imagine all of us on a plane together. We're all going to our destination of heaven together. And here we are on our journey in our big giant plane going to heaven. And here's our turbulence hitting. We've corrupted ourselves. We've turned away from God. The plane is starting to shake. The plane is starting to rattle. Those oxygen masks drop down. And you and I have a choice. Are we going to tough this out and do it on my own? Or are we going to listen and accept God's help? Because that's not the end of the song, and that's not the end of what Deuteronomy has to say on this matter. In fact, start reading with me in verses 36 as we get closer to the end of this song that Moses is writing here. After he talks about all the bad that will happen to the children of Israel for turning away, it says in verse 36, the Lord will judge his people and have compassion on his servants. When he sees that their power is gone and there is no one remaining, bond or free, he will say, where are their gods, the rock in which they sought refuge, who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering? Let them rise up and help you and be your refuge. Now see that I, even I, am he, and there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. For I raise my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. If I wet my glittering sword and my hand takes full on judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies, repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh with the blood of the slain and the captive, from the heads of the leaders of the enemy. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance to his adversaries. He will provide atonement for his land and his people. In other words, what God is saying here is, there will be justice, but there will also atonement. That only God can atone for all the wrongdoings, for all the corruption that has taken place. God can forgive, and God can atone. In other words, when the turbulence hit, when the rough times come, when we turn away from the Lord, if you and I are willing to realize, as God said here, that He really is the one true God, if we're like that prodigal son that we looked at last week, and we realize when we hit rock bottom, I need to turn back to God, God says, I can fix it. And He tells us exactly how to do it. That when those troubling times come, what God has done, and that pressure changes in our cabin, he's dropped us an oxygen mask. He's dropped us a line of safety. After Moses finishes this psalm, he says in verse 44, Moses came with Joshua, the son of Nun, and spoke all these words of this song in the hearing of the people. Moses finished speaking all these words to Israel, and he said to them, "Set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe, all the words of this law. For it is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life. And by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess." Did you notice how God put this here? Did you notice how Moses instructed the children of Israel to observe and obey these commands? It's exactly, and this is why it rings a bell to me, it's exactly what we see when we get on the airplane and they say, put your oxygen mask on first and then take care of your children. Because what Moses says here is he's talking to the people. He says, all these words I've just spoken to you. He gathered all the children of Israel together, read that whole song, hit all those points that we just talked about, and said, now you be careful to observe all these things. In fact, he'd say it like this. He would say, set your hearts on these things. In other words, he's saying, you better be sure that you believe these things. That you set your hearts on these words. That you remember these words. That you learn these words. That you apply these words. Set your hearts on these things. In other words, when that oxygen mask drops down, put your mask on first. Make sure you yourself is taken care of first. Because if you don't, just like that stewardess said to me several years ago, if your mask isn't on first and something happens to you, who's going to take care of your child? Spiritually, have you put your mask on? If you have not set in your heart the words of God first, who is going to do it for your child? Who can put their mask on? I know it seems backwards to what we think. Parents, we want to do everything for our children first. But can I say that the best thing you can do for your children and even your grandchildren, because some of you don't have children in this room. And even if you don't have children or grandchildren, the point still applies. The best thing you can do is first and foremost set in your heart the words of God. In the New Testament, Jesus said that He has the words of life. He is the Word. And when we have Jesus set in our hearts, the Word of God set in our hearts, it's life. And if you haven't done that first and foremost, if you haven't put your mask on, who's going to save your child? Because that's the very next thing he says in verse 46 as Moses ends this psalm and tells it to the children of Israel. He says, set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall, this is the second part of it, which you shall then command your children to be careful to observe all the words of this law. First set your hearts on these things, then command your children. And I want to take a moment right here for just a second. This is not a lesson on parenting or parenthood. I think it could be, but that's not the direction I wanted to take it this morning. But I do want to say something about this point here very briefly before our time's up. I think the Word of God is very careful in how it words things and phrases things. And I think that they were being very particular in how they phrased what Moses was trying to tell the children of Israel here. There are times in the Old and New Testament where it says, teach your children. And when I hear that, I kind of get this sense of a school setting. Teach your children. Right? Like we go to a teacher, and the teacher's there, and they present the facts, but it's up to the children to say yes or no, or to learn it, or to study and take the test or the quiz or whatever it is, and they either know it or they don't. But the word that is used here is command. It says, parents, command your children to observe these things. That's a little deeper than the word teach, in my opinion. I'm not saying that's with an iron fist and what I say goes kind of thing. Sometimes it might come down to that. But I'll say this, when someone commands something, they're showing authority. I didn't put these 2 points on the screen, but they're in your bulletin. Parents have authority. Parents, that's good for you to understand, because sometimes we forget who's in charge in the house. Sometimes we let the kids kind of rule the roost. They get to dictate where our family goes, what they do, what they say. Parents have authority. God gives it authority to command and to teach that our God is awesome, as Moses wrote about in his song. That we serve a great and a mighty God who is just and pure and full of love. Parents, we have authority to command our children to obey the Lord. I'm not saying grab their head and dunk them underwater. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying we have every right to light the fire under them to make sure they know and they understand the severity of what it means to turn away from God, as Moses wrote about in his song. That if you're going to choose to turn your face away from God, and you're going to choose to corrupt yourself with the sins of this world, there will be punishment. God didn't hold back on that, did He? Our Heavenly Father, let's remember that, our Heavenly Father had to tell His children, you don't obey these rules, there will be punishment. And He says, command your children to do the same thing. That if you don't obey God's law, every word, it says in verse 46, every word of God's law, there will be punishment. And parents, sometimes I don't think we get that across to our children enough. We have to have authority to teach them. And might I also add that I think we have a responsibility to teach them? A responsibility to teach not just the Bible, which I think is obviously of the utmost importance. And I think a lot of our parents do a good job of teaching the Bible. We teach them the stories. And we try to teach our children up here. We're learning the Old Testament books and the New Testament books. And we're going to go on as the weeks go on of learning all these different things in those books. And it's great to teach our children the Bible. But to me, it's so much more than that. What Moses was getting at is there's a responsibility, parents, for us to teach, as we read about in that song, how to not pervert ourselves with the harlotry of this world. How to not turn our face away from God. We have the responsibility to teach our children kindness and gentleness. To teach them about, as we read about verses 3 through 4 early in the chapter, how great and awesome our God is. We have the responsibility to teach them how to love God and love their neighbor. And how to obey the Lord's commands. We teach them about the importance of coming to church, not because we're trying to just check our name off the attendance sheet, but because when we're there, we get to serve our awesome God. I have a feeling that if more people took the advice that Moses gave here, put their mask on first and then teach their children to set their hearts on God and then command their children to do so also, I have a feeling that more parents would have done just that. Our country and our world would not be in the mess it is now. I have a feeling we would have not seen the debacle that we've seen the last several weeks in this country. I have a feeling that maybe many of your lives would be very different if mom and dad put their mask on first. Or if you, as mom and dad, would just put your mask on first. And this is why Moses said it. This is not a futile thing for you. Not meant to be nothing. Can you hear a parent saying, are you listening to what I'm saying? Is this going in one ear and out the other? Moses is saying, this isn't a futile thing for you to do. This isn't just a hopeless circumstance. He says, because it is your life. Your life depends on this. Setting the words of God in your heart and commanding your children to do so also. He says, it is your life. By this word, you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. In other words, I'm going to put today's language on it. You want to be successful? And I'm not talking about physically successful, financially successful. I'm not talking about that. You want to be spiritually successful in this life and the next, in eternal life? It starts with these simple commands that Moses is giving the children of Israel. Set your heart on all these words. Command your children to do so also. This is not a futile thing. This is your life that will prolong your days. Isn't that very similar to one of the Ten Commandments that Paul would bring back up in the book of Ephesians? Children, obey your parents. I'm sorry, kids. I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but that's in the Bible. Obey your parents. But that's not it. The commandment doesn't stop there. For this, says in the book of Ephesians, is the first commandment with promise. That you shall prolong your days. Isn't that what Moses is saying here? Follow these words that God has given me. Follow this book that God has given us. His words. 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us that all these words have been inspired and given to us and breathed out by God. Follow these words. Prolong your days. Not talking about physical. But in these words, as Jesus said, is everlasting life. Parents, it starts with us. Grandparents, it starts with you. Set your heart. Put your mask on first. Then put your children's mask on. I once heard this phrase. It says there are two types of Christians. And I put it down on the bulletin because I think it's at the bottom of the bulletin. I think it's that important for you to have with you. It says there are two types of Christians, those who define their Christianity and those whose Christianity defines them. And what that means is there are two types of Christians. There's many people, if not most of us in this room, who call ourselves Christians, followers of Christ. And the two kinds of people are this. One who want to define their Christianity. One who will pick and choose the kind of Christianity they would like to follow. Maybe they don't like what this church has to say, or they don't like this part of the Bible, or they don't like that this church doesn't do things this way. It needs to be my way. And so they pick and choose, and they define their Christianity. I love Christ, I'll follow Christ, but I'll only follow the parts that make me feel good, or that I enjoy, or find entertained in a church service. And then there's the other side of Christianity, whose Christianity defines them. That is, I will let the words of Christ and what Christ has put in me, I'm going to set my heart on these words, and I'm going to follow those words to the best of my ability. I don't define my Christianity. My Christianity defines me. Why? Because as Moses said so long ago, set your heart on these words. It will prolong your days. Time to get back to the words of John. This turbulent city in your life. Moses just gave you the talk in the book of Deuteronomy that we so love to drown out because we all know it by heart. He's told us to fasten our seatbelts, to hang on where the flotation devices are. He has said life is going to be hard. You turn your face from God, He's going to turn His face from you. Turbulence will hit, but when that turbulence does hit, here's the way to save your life. Put your mask on first. Set these things in your heart. Then take care of your children. Command your children to do the same thing. It is your life. In other words, your life depends on it. The sad reality of what happened to those children who heard those words that Moses spoke. You get all the way through the book of Joshua and they've conquered the promised land. You get into the book of Judges. It doesn't take but two chapters. Judges chapter 2 and verse 10. Where it says, now there arose a generation that did not know God. That tells me the sad reality of what happened. The people who heard these words that Moses spoke, they read and heard that song that he wrote them. Their rebellion was predicted. God said, you will rebel against me. If someone tells me I'm going to do something and it's something serious as rebelling against God, I'm going to make sure that I don't do it. But you know what happened? They did. And there arose a generation that did not know God. Well, why would a generation not know God? Why would the next generation rise up and not know who God is? It's because their moms and dads did not set in their hearts the words that they heard that day. And they clearly did not command their children to do so also. I hope that in 30, 40 years, someone can look back on these families if they're here today, mine included. And I hope they can look back on this church family one day and say, there's a generation that does not know God. Because if that happens, shame on us for not teaching our children and setting in our hearts first all the words of God. It's commanded there. Put your mask on. Then your children. Then your life. If you're here this morning and you have not given your life to the Word of God, you have not given and turned over your life to Christ, you have not been buried in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of your sins, as we read about in the Word of God, then here is your opportunity this morning to do so. We call this the invitation because Jesus is inviting you to Him, telling you to come to Him, let Him help you, let Him wash those sins away, set these things in your heart so that you can have newness of life and then go teach the world all about it. If you need to do that this morning, come forward and say it as we say.